Our blessed Lord Jesus, you have taught your disciples to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and trust you to provide all things that they need for themselves. So Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit may so move us that we may indeed want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We thank you, Holy Father, for you have bestowed your kingdom to us. And we are called children of the living God, people who inherit your kingdom. Even though we are a small flock, and yet we are princes and princesses. So Lord, may we realize and rejoice in our great privileges. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I've lost count for how many times I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. This is Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer. So let us look at it again. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And John also taught his disciples. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, dear friends, there are two versions of the Lord's Prayer. Because our Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray in this way on more than one occasion. And the Lord's Prayer is not so much meant for us to recite as a mere formula, but it is an instruction for us how we should pray. And this morning, when we look at the fourth petition in Luke's account, is give us day by day our daily bread. In Matthew's account, it is give us this day our daily bread. Now, think quickly. What's the difference between saying and praying, give us this day our daily bread, and give us day by day our daily bread? What's the difference? There's a certain difference in nuance, isn't it? Give us this day, this very day, our daily bread. That's Matthew's account. Luke's account, give us day by day our daily bread. I wonder whether you get it. Think of it. How good is the Lord God, our Lord Jesus, in commanding us to pray the four petitions? That we are not only allowed to pray for our daily bread, but we are commanded to pray for our daily bread. Our Heavenly Father knows we need many things. He knows more than we do what we need. Friends, I don't know whether from time to time, you may think, well, I have this need. I've been asking God, and He has not answered this prayer of mine thus far. Does God care? Well, the truth is, our Heavenly Father knows all about our needs. He knows more than we do. And friends, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which we have printed on the inside page of the newsletter, it teaches us about this fourth petition, that in it we are praying to God the Father, give us this day our daily bread. It means that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy His blessing with them. In the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, we are asking God to give us the good things in this life: health, wealth, family, loved ones, earthly things, physical things. And we're asking God to give us a competent portion, a sufficient portion for us to use and for us to enjoy God's blessing. We're asking God to give us a sufficient portion, a competent portion. In the book of Proverbs, the wise man prays to God, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. And that is a wise prayer. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Because if I'm poor, I may be tempted to steal, to do things contrary to your word. If I'm rich, I may become proud. As Paul says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is a snare. In the larger catechism, which is not printed on the newsletter this morning, it gives us a lot more details about the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. There it says, we acknowledge that in Adam we forfeited all our rights to enjoy the blessings in this life, and deserve to be deprived of all kinds of harm. Now that is a tough teaching, isn't it? But it's true. I remember the mentor of Asis Bro, Dr. John Gerstner, in one of his talks he said, seriously, anything less than hell is grace. And he put it in such a powerful way that it really shocked me when I heard it. He said, when the cancer patient is dying of great pains and agony, that is far better than hell. I was taken aback. I pause and think, and I have to agree, that is true. That is true. In Adam we've all fallen, and we do not deserve the least of all God's mercies. And the larger catechism goes on to say that we are prone to desire and get and use earthly things unlawfully, and therefore we pray for ourselves and for others that from day by day God may give us a competent portion of good things, that we may use them comfortably and be contented in them. There's a lot more in the larger catechism which you may like to look up later on. Now this morning, in our study of the Lord's Prayer, we come to the fourth petition. And I trust you know the structure of the Lord's Prayer well. In the Lord's pattern for our prayer, teaching us how we should pray, there are two parts, isn't it? The first part, we have to pray for God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. And we are taught in our prayer that we are going to put God first and ourselves second. And this is the consistent teaching all through the Bible. The Bible is really remarkable because it is so God-centered. From Genesis to Revelation, God is right in the center of the Bible. God is the focus. And that is so unique. It's absolutely unique. Because when you look at other religions or philosophies, it's all about me. Is it not so? It's our instinct, even in the Christian church. So many professing Christians, what they're interested is God, you provide for my need. You give me health and wealth and a good family and good children and success in life. And many happy holidays. That is the religion of so many professing Christians. But when we come to the Bible, it's all about God. God is right at the front and center of biblical religion. But does that mean God doesn't care for us? Does it mean that God has no concern for us, he does not love us? Not at all. Because when we come to the second part of the Lord's Prayer, in which we are going to pray for ourselves, the first thing our Lord Jesus commands us to pray is to pray to God for our earthly things. For little things like bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And it struck me deeply. We're going to pray for that even before we ask for forgiveness of our sins. The order is interesting, isn't it? We're commanded to pray for our daily bread before we are to ask for forgiveness of sins. Why is this so? Because if you and I have not the necessary physical things, we can't survive. We can't pray. The Lord God is so good. We've mentioned this before. Prayer does not change God. Prayer changes us. My dear friends, I dare to say, if you and I really learn to pray the Lord's Prayer, it's going to change us. It's going to change how we think, what we desire, and the whole ethos of our life. I don't know for how many times I've been preaching the Lord's Prayer. And this time, it comes to me really powerfully that the Lord God is teaching me right now to pray better. I wonder whether that is your desire, my dear friends. Have you ever cried to God, Lord, please teach me to pray? After having been a Christian for almost half a century, I feel the Lord God is teaching me afresh how I should pray. And I cry to God, Lord, please teach me to pray. Give me the spirit of prayer. My dear friends, it's only as we enjoy salvation in Christ and really feel the Father's love for us that we learn to pray and live in a God-centered way, and that we can really pray this prayer. In the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. We are praying a prayer of acknowledgement. Give us this day our daily bread. What do you think? I have the answer, but I'm going to ask you. Is it distinctive of Christian that they say grace before we eat? Among all sort of peoples in the world, are Christians the only people who say grace, who say thanks to God before they eat? Yes or no? Yes or no? Now, I don't know about all religions, but I do know the answer to this question. The answer is no. No. It is a long-standing Jewish custom to give thanks to God before they eat. I tell you something. And they say grace after they have eaten. They're better than us in that sense, in the formal sense. But of course, we Christian people, we learn to say grace before we eat because that is how the gospel records Jesus saying grace before meal. And we follow the example of Jesus. It's a mark of Christian people that before we eat, we say thanks to God. Remember Paul the Apostle? He and his friends were in that big ship to go to Rome, and he is a prisoner, and the ship was encountering great difficulty. There was a great storm, and the people gave up all hope to leave, and the people have no desire to eat. But Paul told them, be encouraged. We're going to survive. And Paul, undoubtedly, with his Christian friends, he took the bread and gave thanks to God, and he ate. And the people, unbelievers on board that ship, were so encouraged that they all ate. That was a public thanks to God for giving them bread. And even the unbelievers were moved and encouraged. He is a Christian man, a prisoner, bound for Rome, and we are facing the shipwreck. And yet, he can take up bread and give thanks, and he can eat peacefully. That surely was a mighty Christian testimony. I doubt whether it happens often now, but in days gone by, when I was young, that was quite a number of years ago, quite a number of Chinese Christians, their parents were not Christians, they became Christians, and then at home before they ate, they would bow their head and say grace, and some parents, especially fathers, would take away the bowl of rice from their children and mock them, saying to them, "It's I who give you these bold words, not God." Well, that was rough, wasn't it? I don't think parents would do that now. And then the wise Christian young girl or boy would say to father, "Well, father, yes, you work hard, you earn the money, you give us our food, but it is God who gives you the health, the job. It's God ultimately who gives us the food, and it's God who gives us the ability to eat." Listen to what James says. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning." The very ability to eat is a God-given gift. Is it not so? Some people have a lot of money, but they can't eat. I remember as a child, my grandmother, in her wedding party, would say to us younger ones, "Well, this is the abalone. I can't eat it. You, child, eat it. Enjoy it. I can't enjoy it anymore. I can't even eat it." And I was thinking at that time, what's wrong with grandmother? Well, when you're only a few years old, you don't understand older people's difficulties. Yes, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Even our taste bud is a gracious gift of God, isn't it? Just imagine. If you should lose your taste bud, then I'll say, God forbid, may never happen. You can still survive, you can eat, but you don't enjoy food as much as you are now. And friends, as sinners, we don't deserve God's gift of the earthly things. Even our daily bread, we don't deserve it. And how kind and good is our gracious Heavenly Father in giving food to those who don't acknowledge Him, to those who blaspheme His name. You go to the pub. I'm not saying that you should go there, but you go there, you see people drinking their beer, having a nice meal, cursing God, blaspheming. And yet they can enjoy the meal so well. That tells us of God's patience. Our gracious Heavenly Father, He bears and forbears, He suffers long, and He's kind. There's no one who's so patient as our gracious Heavenly Father. Give us this day our daily bread. As God's people, we are to thankfully and joyfully acknowledge our Father's unfailing love and mercy toward us. We give thanks. The four petitions are prayer of acknowledgement, and we are to remember, if God did not spare His own Son, but deliver Him for us all, how shall we not with Him freely give us all things? My dear friends, sometimes we worry, do we not? We're anxious about this or that thing, great or small things. And we have to remind ourselves this basic truth. If God so loved me as to give Him His own Son, and spare not His Son, surely He's going to give me all things that I need, including my daily bread, my job, my health, my strength, my all. So in the fourth petition is really a prayer of acknowledgement. Let me go quickly to say that not only the fourth petition, but the whole Lord's Prayer is a prayer of commitment. It's a prayer of commitment. Commitment to what? Commitment to church life. Remember the Lord's Prayer. What do we say? Our Father who is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. You realize we cannot pray the Lord's Prayer alone. No. The Lord's Prayer is a family prayer. We pray the Lord's Prayer together as a family of believers in Christ. We pray together as a church for the earthly, physical things we need. We pray for each other's physical needs. We're committed to church life. There are some of you here this morning, perhaps, that you can only pray the Lord's Prayer in church because at home you don't have another believer who will pray with you. You are by yourself as a believer in your family. When you pray, it's alone. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer at home. You can only pray the Lord's Prayer in church. And what a blessing it is that when we come together, we not only pray for our spiritual well-being, we pray for our physical needs, for each other's physical needs. And that's one part of the church's prayer life and prayer meeting and public prayer, is that we pray for each other's, for those who are sick, for those who are in need. It's a prayer of commitment to church life. And we move on. It's also a prayer of contentment. Now listen again. In Matthew's account, give us this day our daily bread. How little is this petition? It's a very modest petition to our gracious Heavenly Father. That all our physical earthly needs are summed up in just one phrase: our daily bread. Our daily bread. How about the meat? How about the wine? It's all summed up there. Our daily bread. It's a very modest petition to God. And then, in Luke's account, give us day by day our daily bread. What is that? That is a humble, confident, trusting in the goodness of God for the future. Lord, please give us day by day, every day, our daily bread. Think of the disciples whom our Lord Jesus first taught his prayer. Those people, those men, they have left everything to follow Christ. Think of Simon Peter, an angel, and James and John. They left their fishing business in following Jesus. They really left everything. And now the Lord Jesus is teaching them, you have to pray concerning your daily need. Give us this day, day by day, our daily bread. What a spirit of contentment that is. Only pray for the bread in this day. It's a prayer of contentment. Not when we think of that. The world is full of discontented people. If I'm going to ask you, can you give me some examples of discontented people. Why they should be contented? I guess you can tell me a lot of examples. When I was preparing this sermon, it came to mind an example of discontentment. Many, many years ago, our first year in university, I was staying in a Roman Catholic college, and there was a young man. He was not a Christian man, but he was tall, handsome, smart, one of the brightest students in New South Wales, and he was doing electrical engineering. And he absolutely loved electrical engineering. He just loved that subject. But every day when we come to mealtime, there comes this very handsome man, tall, capable. By the way, he got full marks in the 4-unit maths and things like that. Really, really smart. And he would be grumbling and complaining and saying, well, I should have done medicine. He got enough marks to get into medicine, more than enough. And he said, I should have done medicine. Because if I should do medicine, I'm going to get a beautiful wife. Every day he would be like that. And he said, I must change back to medicine. I would have a lot of money if I started medicine. And I have a beautiful wife. Always talking about these two things, money and beautiful wife. I was thinking of that in those days even. Is it really true that only doctors got beautiful wife and electrical engineers won't have beautiful wife? And he was so unhappy for a whole year. Eventually, he changed back, or he changed to medicine. He got no difficulty in changing that. Well, I've not met him since then. I wonder what his wife looks like and so on. And that's an example of discontentment. He should be the happiest of men. Hardly any young man is as handsome as him. And hardly anyone is as bright as him. And yet he was so unhappy. He was so unhappy. I would think that after he changed the message, he would say, oh, well, now I'm doing this for money and for a beautiful wife and I can't enjoy my electrical engineering. You know, friends, that is human nature. But our Lord Jesus here is teaching us to be so modest in our asking for earthly things. We're to be so moderate concerning spiritual blessings, forgiveness of sins, communion with God, growth in grace, assurance of faith. We are to be resolute and absolute. We are to ask God, give me more and more. You know that great American pastor, theologian, philosopher Jonathan Edwards? He says, as a young man, I want to be preeminently holy. The Scottish pastor, 100 years after Edwards in Scotland, Robert McCheyne, he prayed to God, I want to be as holy as a saved person can be. For spiritual blessing, we are going to ask for more and more and more. But for earthly blessings, we are to be so modest. Like the wise man in the book of Proverbs, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food allotted to me. Give me this day, or give us this day. You see how instinctively we tend to be selfish. Give us this day our daily bread. How about our future? How about our future? We have to trust God, our Heavenly Father's care and provision for our future. Let's turn to Let's Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Now, this is the typical teaching of our Lord Jesus, because we see that in Matthew, we see that in Mark. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Our Lord Jesus says to us, his disciples, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And then Jesus says in verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow, nor weep, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" In verse 28, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Our Lord Jesus asks us to consider the birds of the air, to consider the lilies of the field. When was the last time that we really stopped and considered the birds and the flowers? When was the last time you really stopped and looked at the birds and the grass and the flowers? I will tell you the story of William Carey. He was a pioneer missionary to India. His wife went with him, of course, and then the wife was not used to the Indian culture and environment. The wife eventually got mad. He stayed on in India, never returned to England for a furlough. The wife was shut in, not in a mental hospital because there was none. She was living with him. And he pressed on, he persevered in his work of translating the Bible. He and his team translated portions of the Bible into some 40 languages. Those languages are related. Why did he give up? How could he cope? Well, of course, he trusted in God, but he got a hobby. He loved gardening. He collected plants of India. He founded the first botanical garden in India. That was the way of his relaxation. He considered flowers. He was interested in God's creation. That was the way he stayed sane. Actually, we discovered that this great man of God seems to have, many of them have a common interest in gardening, in plants. Hudson Taylor was like that. He was a medical missionary in China to start with, and he'll be collecting the native herbs and plants in China to make medicine for the Chinese people. Consider the lilies, the birds in the air. And my dear friends, I know this takes much learning. I'll finish with this. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, For I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Even Paul has to learn, and we all have to learn. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, help us to be quiet, to be still, not to complain, not to murmur, but to trust in your goodness, in your mercy, in your love, in your unfailing care of all that we have need of. For Jesus' sake.